Let's compose ourselves here in the next few minutes for the prayers for the church and the world. I'm happy to lead us in that prayer. Let's pray together. Father, as we enter this time of prayer, even as we celebrate the birth of the Christ child who was born into the world as the Savior of the world, we do pray for our world. We pray that the message of Christmas might go out and have a profound impact in the year to come. We pray that the good news brought by the angels on that first Christmas night will indeed bring great joy of a Savior, one who comes into the world to save it, to bring a great light to its darkness, to save all who call upon his name. May you, O Lord, soften the hearts of all whose hearts are hardened. Bring them to an understanding of the gospel, that many this year might know the peace of Christ in their own lives and in the lives of their families. So we do pray for the world, for those who are caught up in tragedy and disaster, for those who are in troubled times, for those who are hungry, for those who are cold and homeless. Father, draw near to them and comfort them in spirit, and bless those you use to provide for them with shelter and with food and with friendship. Father, you are the source of all goodness and love. In the multitude of your mercy and compassion, look on all who turn to you for help. Bless them. Grant them your favor, that your glory might be magnified and your name be held high. We pray for the international unrest that so pervades our globe. Father, govern the hearts and minds of those in authority, and bring the families of the nations, divided and torn apart by sin, to be subject to your just and loving rule through the heavenly reign of Jesus Christ. So, Father, bring peace. And Father, we pray for the Church of Christ, your people, your saints, placed here in the world to be salt and light, the bride of Christ, placed here as your witness to a dark and hopeless world. Be with us. Go before us. Wrap us in your loving arms. Help us to lean on your righteous right hand. And Father, give us a hunger for your word. May we be led by its truth and its gospel be played out in our lives. May your church be set apart to holiness. May we walk in your ways, not turning away to the right or to the left, but walking firm on the path laid out for us. Help us with this, because, Father, we live in the midst of a world that is not holy. Help us. Keep us. May we desire to live as your holy people. And, Father, give us unity. Help us to love one another. Keep us unified. Help us to live as a church in a manner worthy of the gospel, that others might see you through your church. And Father, in all of this, help us to be thankful. May we know in a fresh way this season what you have done for us through Christ. May our thankfulness be manifested in hundreds of different ways, all that reflect our purpose here on earth to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. For it's in the name of Christ our Savior we pray. Amen.
Well, happy Christmas Eve to everyone. We are so glad to have guests with us. We know there are family members from all around. And, of course, our students are back who are members of our families. And it was great to be led in the scripture reading and the singing tonight by our own kids who have done grown up and become adults. We thank them for leading us in worship tonight, along with our members of our choir and this wonderful instrumental group that's been leading us. I have some dear friends who have gone on to be with the Lord. Their names are Brad and Marsha. And I do remember they used to argue all the time. They used to argue about which side of the front yard of Brad's dad and mom the big oak tree was. And Brad said, "Marsha, that tree was on the right side of the lawn. She said, no, Brad. I remember distinctly it was on the left side of the lawn. And they argued for years until one of them realized that one of them was looking from the house and the other was looking from the street. It's called different perspectives. And oftentimes, in order to get the full truth, you need multiple perspectives. Well, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but in most of the Christmas carols we sing, you may sing about Mary along with baby Jesus, but I have a hard time thinking of too many Christmas carols that mention Joseph. And it'd be kind of nice to have Joseph's perspective on this whole thing, wouldn't it? Sometimes the man's perspective, although briefer, is kind of interesting. And sure enough, that's exactly what Matthew did for us. He gave us a brief account because either he had interviewed Joseph or he interviewed Mary or somebody who knew Joseph well and knew what Joseph's story was. And it's a fascinating story. And in his story, we're going to learn something very important about how to take full advantage, full benefit of Christmas Day and of the great gift that's offered by God in the Lord Jesus Christ. To that end, would you please stand with me? We're going to pray and read the text that is before you in Matthew chapter 1. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful story. And we thank you that it's true. And we pray that you'll give us the minds and hearts to believe it and commit our entire life to it, that we may truly enjoy what you've given us in Christmas. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us begin with verse 18 in chapter 1 of Matthew. Hear the word of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. All flesh is like grass, all of its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Well, kids, I heard you say just a moment ago in answer to Reverend Edwards' question, are you looking forward to tomorrow? You gave a resounding yes. And I'm so excited you're looking forward to tonight and tomorrow. And I have a suggestion for you. This is really cool. What I want you to do, tomorrow around the tree where all the presents are and they're wrapped, I want you to gather around and sing Christmas carols, and I want you to spend the morning with your hot chocolate looking at the gifts wrapped and just leave them right there. And I want you to notice how beautifully they're wrapped and the beautiful bows, and I want you to take your whole morning to do that, and then I want you to leave them wrapped under the tree tomorrow. Everybody in favor of that, say aye. I had a couple of eyes there. Some people forgot to buy presents. That's what that was. Yeah. Of course, that's so silly that you'd have presents to give to each other and then you just look at them and not unwrap them. That's silly, silly, silly. Well, what I want to tell you, kids and big kids, some people still are really, really silly. They look at the wrappings and the trimming and the external beauty of the Christmas celebration, and they never really figure out how to unwrap it and to receive and enjoy the present that's in there. How foolish. But it happens over and over again, especially in a nation and a culture where for centuries we've celebrated Christmas. It's become part of the economy. It's become part of the politics. It's become part of the culture. It's part of how we think and what we look forward to. And so often we forget to unwrap the present and enjoy it and instead just observe it from a distance. Well, what we see in Joseph's version of Christmas is in Joseph a man who successfully unwrapped the package, who successfully entered the story himself and benefited immensely from it. And I think we can learn from it. Now, I want you to look at the text. You've got it in your order of service there. And I want you to notice in verses 18 and 19 something about Joseph. And that is that he was a practical man and a just man. But the point I think we should make from this text is it's not enough just to be a good person in order to unwrap this package. Joseph was a good person, but that wasn't enough. Now, he was indeed a good person. As a matter of fact, when I look at verses 18 and 19, I want to tell you, I love Joseph. I just think he's one of the kindest, upstanding, principled men that you'll ever meet in the Bible. And here's why. It was the practice in Israel to be engaged to your future wife at a very early age. Usually it was a family friend, and the parents made the deal. And frankly, I think they did a lot better than sometimes we do when we make our own deals. But these parents would arrange for their children to be married when the little girl came of age. Usually the husband-to-be was a little older. He could be 8 to 10 years older. And most scholars think Joseph was older than Mary. Mary probably was around 12 or 13 years of age. And that was the age when a girl was considered to be sufficiently a woman to be married. So Joseph had been engaged to her for years and years based on the arrangement of the parents. Now, here's the story with engagement. In the Bible, if someone's engaged, you can't break it. If some of you have been engaged and broken engagement, there's nothing immoral about that. Obviously, it's very sad. You have two very saddened families and saddened friends, so it's sad, but it's not illegal or immoral. But in the first century, if you unilaterally broke an engagement, it was illegal and it was immoral. The reason is promises had been made. And so in the ancient period, you make a promise, and then when you get married, you just go in the tent together like Isaac and his wife did. So the promise was unbreakable unless there was adultery or sexual immorality. Now, Joseph was a carpenter. That means he was a practical man. Some of you are carpenters. My wife is one. She can do arithmetic. She knows geometry. She knows a little bit of physics. Carpenters have to know those things intuitively, to cope a corner and put some things together and build things with wood. You have to be very practical. Joseph was practical. And Joseph was so practical, he actually knew if a woman was with child, he knew how that happened. He was scientific in his approach to life. He knew there was effect and then there was cause. So he was a practical man. So when he heard or saw that his fiancée was pregnant and he knew he didn't do it, there was only one logical conclusion to draw, and that was that somebody else did it. So of course his heart was broken. He had been violated and defrauded by her in his mind. But notice what he does. We're told that he was a just man. So he didn't do what he had a right to do, which was to take her to court and fully embarrass and shame her and her family. So what he did with it was he just quietly divorced her. He broke the engagement quietly. Now, we have evidence that suggests for you to do that, you had to go to court anyway to break the engagement, and it usually cost a man about 100 shekels to do that. And if you're a poor carpenter, that's a lot of money. Joseph not only put a lid on his vengeance and anger, he actually paid a price in order to protect the woman that he thought had defrauded him. He was a just man. But I tell you what, if that's all he was, he would have missed out of the entire drama of Christmas. Because when you look at verses 20 through 25, you see that Joseph had two more essential elements that enabled him to fully participate and receive the benefits of Christmas. The first one you get in verses 20 through 23. And here I'm just going to summarize it by saying this. Joseph and you, if you're going to benefit fully from Christmas, must believe in the miraculous. You can't really celebrate and enjoy the fullness of Christmas if you're a skeptic who doesn't believe that miracles take place. It's impossible. Joseph believed that it could happen. He was obviously open-minded, and he believed that miracles happen. Now, when we talk about miracles, sometimes we think about things in our own lives, like, you know, getting a parking place at Covenant on Christmas Eve or something like that. Or some of you would think back to 1980 when the U.S. hockey team in the Winter Olympics was the youngest team in the entire tournament, and the youngest team we'd ever had, made up fully of amateurs, and they were playing in the semifinals the most famous hockey team in the world, who had won 5 of the 6 last gold medals in the Winter Olympics, the USSR hockey team. And it was a no-brainer. The USSR was the favored team to win their 6th out of 7th Winter Olympics, and they were going to run right through these young kids that were on the USA hockey team. You know, of course, what happened, that little team won 4-3. And if you watched it, you remember what Al Michaels said, the announcer, the sportscaster at the end. He said, "Do you believe in miracles?" Yes! And that's what some of us think about miracles. It was the greatest sporting event of the 20th century in America. But actually, that wasn't a miracle. I mean, it was unusual. It was the greatest moment, perhaps, in sports history in our country. But it wasn't a miracle. I'm telling you, those young men worked hard. They were good amateur and college hockey players. And they just won a massive upset. But it wasn't a miracle. It wasn't a suspension of natural order. But what Joseph is dealing with, and ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, what you're dealing with is the challenge as to whether you really believe in a miracle, which is an event that is brought about by the power of God. And it is an arresting of the normal, natural order in order to show that God works in history. Do you believe that can happen? One of my relatives, way, way back, is the famous philosopher David Hume. And David Hume, the Scottish philosopher, was, in the English-speaking language, probably the most famous skeptic who ever lived. And he said that miracles can't happen because they violate natural cause and effect. They violate the natural order. But I want to suggest to you, they don't violate the order. They simply intercept it. For example, if I'm getting ready to drop my Bible and some saintly person comes up and catches the Bible, they don't arrest the cause and effect of gravity. They simply intervene. God does the same thing. He intervenes in history and in the natural order, and he intervenes in a way to show that he is God and to bless his people. Do you believe that he does this? It's interesting that polls have been taken to ask Americans, how many of you have had an event in your life that could be explained no other way than by miracle? Do you know how many Americans say they've experienced that? 38%. As a matter of fact, physicians have been polled. How many physicians have seen something medically that could only be explained, in their opinion, by a miracle? 55% of physicians say that. These are not foolish people. These are educated people. And they're seeing something that has no explanation other than a miracle. God is a miracle-working God. And when you look even at the Nicene Creed that we read just a moment ago, look at all the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. Every single one of them rests upon a miracle. A divine miracle. Do you believe in them? Joseph did. And that's the reason that he could hear 3 things about Jesus and he believed they were true. Number 1, his beginnings. He said, that the Holy Spirit has conceived this child, and this child is born of a virgin. So the very beginnings of Jesus are from a virgin. Do you believe that? In the early part of the 20th century, there was a lot of controversy over that by liberal scholars. And through all the scholarly work that was done, you don't hear much about it anymore. And the reason is, it's obvious. If you have any hint of belief in the Christian faith, you believe in the virgin birth. For after all, if you believe the first statement in the Nicene Creed, that I believe in one God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. So with a word, he speaks material being into existence, and it's the world that we live in. Let me tell you, how much more difficult is it to believe in a virgin birth? Joseph had an open mind. Think what would have happened to him if he had closed his mind like a skeptic and said, no, spiritual things that are supernatural, that's all a fairy tale. He would have missed the entire meaning of Christmas. He would have been excluded from its joy. And so would you. Not only the beginnings of Jesus, but look at the ministry of Jesus in verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. Joseph is given the name of Jesus, that special name. Every year in Memphis when I pastored there, I would go speak with the first graders at the end of their first grade year. And they would compile the questions they want to ask Pastor Sandy. So I would come in and simply give a brief devotional and then just answer all their questions. They would ask me interesting questions, like, for example, how many teeth does a dolphin have? I was asked that question once, and I know I flunked the exam. Then one day I was asked, why is Jesus named Jesus instead of Fred? I don't know what answer I gave, but the best answer would be right here in verse 21. Here's the reason, honey. Because God gave him the name. And here's why God gave him the name. The name is the Old Testament name Joshua. It's the same name. Joshua, the J-O, stands for Jehovah, Yahweh, the God who is. And Shua means salvation. So Joshua's name means God is salvation. And that's exactly what Jesus' name means. And here's what he's saving you from. Not the Egyptians, not the Red Sea, not the Babylonians, not from hunger and thirst in the wilderness. Here's what he's saving you from. Your own sins. Do you realize your biggest problem in life is sitting in your seat? That's your biggest problem. Your sins are your biggest problem. We've all been violated by other people one time or another. And that's usually what we think about is our big problem. People are taking advantage of me. No, it's not a problem to have evil perpetrated against you. The problem is to perpetrate evil. And we've all done it. And we're in deep weeds because of it. And here's what Joseph was open to believe. That this child would come and somehow, that he didn't fully understand, but we do understand more fully, he would rescue you from the penalty of your own sin. Wow, what a gift. What would have happened to Joseph if he'd been a mere skeptic, if he'd only been a good man, if he'd only been a practical and rational man? He would have missed out on the entire blessing of the incarnation. So not only the beginnings of Jesus and the accomplishments of Jesus in rescuing us from sin, but notice in verses 22 and 23 that he must believe in the anticipation of Jesus, that he was prophesied by the prophets before he even showed up. Why does Matthew mention this? To encourage you, to encourage me. This is really true. There are 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that are clearly fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. That just is impossible to happen unless Jesus Christ really is the one foretold in the Old Testament. And Matthew gives us that over and over again. So the first element that Joseph had that enabled him fully to participate in Christmas and to enjoy its benefits was that he believed in the miraculous works of the living God, and specifically as expressed in his son, Jesus Christ. Now there was a second thing that Joseph had that is absolutely essential if you're going to benefit from Christmas Day. And that's in verses 24 and 25. Look at it. Joseph did what the angel said. Joseph did what the Word of God said. He took Mary as his wife. Even though she was pregnant, even though everybody thought he was a fool, even though everybody thought he was a wimp, because he was taking this woman that everybody thought had violated him, and he was still taking her in, it was completely shameful for him. But he obeyed the Lord. And you too are faced with whether you're going to live your life to avoid the shame of this world, or whether you're going to live your life to please the living God. Joseph made a crucial decision. He took Mary as his wife. And look at the very last words. He named Jesus, Jesus, because the angel told him to. He did exactly what he was told to do. Let me just ask you, what good would this story have done Joseph if he hadn't obeyed? No good at all. Let me ask you, what good does this story do you if you don't believe and you don't obey? No good at all. Kids, I've got a suggestion for tomorrow morning. Open the presents. Get into it and enjoy it. And as you're opening those presents, just realize that with the very hands and fingers and sometimes teeth that you're using to open those presents, you need something to open the biggest present of all. You need trust in Jesus Christ and in God as the miracle-performing God. And you need a devotion of obedience to Him to follow Him wherever He leads you. And then you can open the presents. Let's do it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the great gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a tender way in which He has come to us. What a marvelous way in which He's come to us. And we pray that You'll help us in this time, in this day, this very night, to receive fully what's been given us. And by faith and obedience, to open this delicious package, this beautiful wrapped gift that is for us. Lord, grant to us what we need tonight to enjoy the full benefits of what You've given us in Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen. This great gift of Jesus was predicted long ago, 800 years before the coming of Christ. Isaiah said, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. For those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned. Arise, shine, for your light is come," He said, "and nations will stream to this light, and kings will come to your rising dawn." And then when Jesus came into the world, He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever walks in the light, whoever believes in Me, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then amazingly, He said to His disciples, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that people may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and His people are the lights, the little lights that light up the world until He comes again. Amen.